John 19 and verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for, Lord, the wonderful truth that we read in the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Thank you that there's no wasted thoughts, there's no wasted verses, there's no filler. Lord, every sentence can profit us. Every phrase can profit us. Every word can profit us. And so, Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for taking custodial care of it. Thank you, Lord, that we can hold in our hand a King James Holy Bible and know that we have the very words of God. And I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God. Encourage us through this message, Lord. Pick up someone who's fallen, Lord, and get somebody on track, back on track that's turned away, Lord. And those that are still in the harness, Lord, may we just stay on faithful till Jesus comes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I think it's kind of interesting. I got to thinking about Brother Max, and I talked to him about football camp, and he was pretty excited about it, but you could tell he was a little nervous about it. And a young guy like that, he'll go up there. I look at the way he's built. He doesn't have a thing to worry about. I mean, whoever hits him is going to be hit like going out here and finding a fire plug and deciding you're going to do something to it. You know, I think he'll be fine. But he was a little nervous, I think maybe because Samuel was terrifying him with stories that may have been true, may not have been true, I don't know, but I think he was messing with him a little bit there. But I got to thinking about these boys going up there, and, you know, I've kind of turned into a grandpa, so I'm already checking the weather up there and figuring out whether they're going to be dead or not. Me, grandpas, and mothers, I've already checked into all this situation. And I thought to myself how good it is for young men sometimes to be tested. You say, what's going to happen up there? Oh, they're going to get pushed. I mean, they're going to be pushed to their limits. They're going to find out they can do more than they think they can do. They're going to succeed, and then they're going to fail, and they're going to get things right, and they're going to get things wrong, and they're going to do it under intense pressure. And could I say this, folks? There's not enough of those kind of things going on in America today. I hate to say this, but everybody used to know the old adage, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But it seems like that's changed. It's changed in our culture, not all the way across the board, but in a lot of situations. It just seems like we're raising up a generation that is avoiding anything that's hard. I mean, if it's tough, when the going gets tough, well, let's quit and go find something easier to do. You know, when it gets a little hard to live for God, let's just fold our tents and go home. You know, we have to face a little persecution, then let's back up and surrender. You know. And the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about this morning. I was telling, I think, Brother J.R., we were talking in the back, and I said, I don't know why, but the Lord's kind of created a common theme through the Sunday school lesson a little bit through the morning, through the evening service. And so we're kind of preaching in the same vein all day today. But I thought to myself, well, you know what, how do you get to the finish line? How do you, Sunday school class, how do you keep from quitting? You know what? One of the things that says we better keep our eye on the prize. We better keep our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got that great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's an example. And you know what? Here's the example that he left us, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, and I love this next two words, went forth, went forth. And when you study the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've made up your mind and made up your heart and bought into the biblical principle that the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, and you get in and you study, I mean read Matthew and read Mark and read Luke and read John, one of the things that you'll find out about Jesus is, you know what, when God sent him down to earth, there was no reverse in him. He was always going forward. Matter of fact, I wrote this down because I found this little word forth and chased it through the Gospels. And then I wrote this conclusion. From the moment Jesus was brought forth, he put forth, passed forth, sent forth, stretched forth, went forth, stood forth, launched forth, proceeded forth, but he never went back, looked back, or turned back. And you know what? That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my example. And that ought to be the ultimate goal of the Christian life. You know, if you study the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out some things. Let me just give you these. Going forward was the pattern of his life. It was absolutely the pattern of his life. Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. He went forth and saw. He went forth so he could see it. You're never going to get a burden for souls. You're never going to be stirred with the compassion you ought to be if you don't go forth. Luke 5:27, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. You know where he met Matthew? He met Matthew when he had the thing going in forward. Not when it was in neutral, not when it was in reverse, when he went forward. He went forward and saw. He went forth when he was effective. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And speaking of Jesus, he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. You know what? Everything he did, he went from miracle to miracle, preaching and teaching opportunity. You know where he was going? He's always going forward. And because of that, he was effective. He made an impact on this world and set an example for us. Say, what are you going to do after we get done tonight? Well, we're going to go home. And we're probably going to do that after church snack. I mean, isn't that like a tradition, you know? You just got to go home and get something. And then what do, preacher? Thank God that God has given us a blessed sleep and a time of rest. Then what are we going to do starting Monday? You know what we do in response to the example that Jesus has set? We get up and we go forward for the Lord. And then what do we do Tuesday? We go forward for the Lord. Do we always succeed? No. But you know what? We do succeed. And you know what? Not everything goes, but a lot of things do go right. But whether it goes right or wrong, you know what you do? You get up. Listen, young people, I'm talking about a pattern of your life. Jesus had a pattern of his life. It was going forward. He went forth, though, even though he knew what waited at the end of his road. John 18:4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Watch this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. What's he talking about? Betrayal. What is he talking about? One of his disciples denying him 3 times and cursing. What is he talking about? All the disciples forsaking him. What is he talking about? Being falsely accused and wrongfully arrested and having his reputation smeared. What is he talking about? Pilate saying, I find no fault in him, but washing his hands and still turning him over to a crowd to being crucified. He knew all these things. You understand? He knew all these things. He knew that the cat of nine tails was waiting. He knew that there was going to be the mockery. He knew that they'd spit in his face. He knew that they'd put a crown on his thorns and beat him into his skull. He knew that they'd put that cross on his back and he'd carry it up Golgotha's hill. He knew every, and you know what? He knew what was waiting. And you know what he did? He got up and he went forth. He went forth. Now, listen to me. I'm just going to tell you, watch this. Be careful of the pattern that you're developing in your life. Be careful of the pattern that you're developing in your life. Parents, be careful of the pattern that you're allowing to be developed in your children's life. Okay, when the going gets tough, it's not time to quit. When the going gets tough, it's not time to say, well, I'll put it off till tomorrow. There's something about pushing to the finish line. Young men, please listen to me. And this is good for young ladies too, because I'm going to tell you something. We don't just need some tough young men. We need some young ladies in the church and in Christianity that know how to push through during difficult things. And you know what? I'm going to just say this, man. Thank the Lord that I had a daddy that just didn't let us quit every time things got a little difficult or a little tough. I remember when he volunteered me out to help put up hay, and I think I was hardly in junior high. And you know what? I was so excited until I got there. And I thought to myself, I get to go do something. I mean, I get to do man stuff now until I tried to pick up that first bale, you know. But you know what? And it got hard. And by the way, it got hot. You know, I don't know what it is about farmers and putting up hay, but I think they purposely look for the hottest day of the entire summer and decide, you know what we ought to do? We ought to put some hay up. That's what we get those boys out here, you know. And I remember just being a little guy and trying to wrestle one high enough to get on the bed of a wagon and, you know, doing it over and over again and all of that stuff sticking you and you're itchy and you're dirty and you're filthy. Hey, does any of this resonate with any of you? Do any young people actually do this stuff anymore where you get, you know, you sweat, oh no, there's a drop, I better go get in the air conditioning, you know. Oh my goodness, I got a blister. Oh, well, let's call 911, you know, and get us. Listen, that's not the example of the Lord. And I'm telling you, we are raising, not everybody. I'm not putting y'all in the same boat. Thank goodness in every generation there's exceptions to this, but we're raising a soft generation. Man, I'd be upset if my generation was referred to as a bunch of snowflakes. I'd be mad about that. Those would be fighting words when I grew up. Somebody called us a snowflake. We'd have found out that, you know what, we're not a snowflake. We're an ice ball, and you're about to get it in the face, okay? You know, because they embrace it. They embrace it, you know, and I don't know. But folks, listen to me. The Lord Jesus gave us an example. It was the pattern of his life. It was the philosophy of his life. Turn to Luke chapter 9, because what Jesus said, these verses, oh, my goodness, I want you to look at them. Let's read them. And I want you to look at them as I'm reading. Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 57. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 57, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus heard the words," and I don't think it's the first time he heard somebody say that. And I think the guy meant it, but he didn't have any idea what he was saying. He didn't realize to what extent he was going to be tested. Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Doesn't sound like to me that Jesus is offering a real comfortable situation. He goes on to say this. He said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, some of you, if you're not careful, you're going to rise up and criticize the Lord. Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury the dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Wow. Wow. Talked about thinking about having that discussion with Brother Rich, my friend who's in heaven. I talked about that. Was it Sunday school or Sunday morning, one of them? Well, you say, "Preacher, I think some of it's a little outlandish." Well, you know what? Compared to what's become acceptable and politically correct, discipleship, common, everyday, ordinary Bible discipleship that we all used to believe in, everything sounds fanatical to this new generation. But you know what? It was the philosophy of his life. Let me read on. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell that we're at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, now watch this, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." It was the philosophy of his life. You know what? You find out, discern the will of God, and then you go forward in the will of God. You find out what the direction of the Holy Spirit is and where he's directing, and you go forward in it. And you go forward in it. And once you have been told by God or called by God or assigned by God or commissioned by God or charged by God to do something, you go do it. You don't make excuses when it gets hard. You deal with the emotions and the tragedies of everyday life. Yes, there was a father that died. Yes, there were circumstances that happened. But you know what? All right. But we stay in the will of God, and we put our hand to the plow, and we don't look back. We don't turn back. It was the philosophy of his life. Going forward was a prerequisite for those that he discipled. It was a prerequisite. Mark chapter 8. Let me have you go there. It's good for us to see these things. Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 34. It was a prerequisite. We already see that Jesus talked to some people that thought they wanted to be disciples, were coming to volunteer. And I think that these folks remind me a lot of this generation of Christians. Kind of like folks want to come and they say, "Well, preacher, I'd like to serve the Lord. Do you have any easy jobs? I'd like to serve the Lord, but, you know, here's my schedule, and I've just got a little bit of time. If you can find something in this 40-minute slot on Monday, and I've got about a 20-minute slot on Friday, and if you could find something that would perfect, just go away. Excuse me, just go away. Let me say it again, just go away. I'm sorry, but God's not interested in the leftovers of your life. No, this needs to be said. God, I'm sorry, God's just not interested in the leftovers of your life. You know, we've come to God as if, you know, sorry, God, I'm engaged in my will, but I'll throw you a few scraps if it's not too hard. That's not what we find when we read the Bible when it comes to discipleship here. In Mark chapter number 8, verse number 34, are you there, Mark 8, 34? And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall say it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Folks, if you would study this and if we'll look at it, what we figure out real quick is that every time somebody wanted to come and bring up the subject of discipleship, Jesus got a little bit hard-nosed. He took a different tone. You know, folks, salvation, he just preached the gospel, whosoever will. Aren't you glad getting saved is easy? I mean, aren't you glad? I mean, it wasn't easy for Jesus to provide it, but you know what? I mean, just by salvation, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, getting saved easy, being a disciple's tough. You know, and I don't know if people think they've got the same idea about discipleship they'd had about salvation, and you know, this is just going to be easy, it's going to be a gift. But God says, now listen, if you're going to do this thing, and if you're going to get in the harness, and you're going to live this kind of a life, he said, you know what, there's some prerequisites. He says that self-denial, cross-bearing, fellowship. Let me ask you two questions tonight. Number one, are you saved? That's always a good question to ask in church, you know. Are you saved? I know what it is to walk into a church and not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have those memories. I know what it is to sit in church and listen to the preacher and trying to figure out what he's talking about and trying to find things in the Bible and flipping through the Bible and finding books of the Bible that there was the book of Job, you know, that I noticed right away, and I didn't know what that was all about and all of these other things, and I didn't know, but I'm glad that I kept coming, and I'm glad that my mom and dad kept taking me, and I'm glad that I learned about sin, and I'm glad I fell under conviction for being a sinner. Let me tell you that. Say it again. I'm glad I fell under conviction about being a sinner. You know, the only way you can get saved is realize you're lost. Okay, you can't lift yourself up in pride and talk about act as if you don't have anything wrong with you. You've never done anything wrong. That, you know, you can't get saved in that condition. God has to break you down. God has to get you to look and see sin the way he sees it and understand. And because of our sin, I'm glad we had a preacher that preached on hell. Now, you don't hear too much of that anymore, but you know what? You'll hear a lot of it if you read the Bible, because it's in there from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm glad that he also, though, taught us about a Savior who loved us and died for us, and salvation being a gift and all of those things. I'm so glad about that. And so are you saved? Well, preacher, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Good. Here's the next question. Are you willing to be a disciple? Now, are you willing to be a disciple? By the way, don't answer too quick. Are you willing to be a disciple? The Bible says if you're going to build a tower, sit down and count the cost. But I really feel like one of the reasons that we have less and less people going into really take graduating from just being saved to being disciples is because we're allowing young people to be raised with a pattern of life that's not conducive to discipleship. Let me say it again. We're allowing young people to be raised in such a way where it's not conducive to discipleship, okay? Self-denial. Good night. The largest growing cult in America today is the cult of self-worship. Not self-denial. Think about that. People literally, I put on the sign out there. Did you see it? You came in from Jacksonville. You've seen this on the sign. And you know what it said? It says this. It says you will worship something or someone this Sunday. You will worship. By the way, last Sunday, you worshiped something or someone. Okay? You may have come to church and worshiped God. You may have stayed home and worshiped your laziness, worshiped your flesh. You may have went out and worshiped pleasure. But everybody worshiped something or someone every single every single Sunday. Well, I just want to do what I want to do. Well, that's not going to work with you being a disciple. The Bible says you're to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Self-denial, cross-bearing, which means you have to learn to be able to pick up and do something that's difficult to do. Okay, I'm talking about this idea of what to do when the going gets tough. Young men, it may not seem like it has a thing to do with your Christian life, but if you'll quit the first time you get pushed a little bit, if you fold like a lawn chair and you go home and you just, you know, I'm just not going to do anything that's too hard. You are setting yourself up for failing in the Christian life, because you know what? It's not always easy to serve the Lord. It's not, I mean, somebody makes a little fun of you and you just give up and quit. Good night. How are you going to live the Christian life? Okay, somebody makes a snide remark and so you'll change your entire life just to make some loser happy. Are you serious? I mean, you know what we need? We need disciples. We need disciples. Men and young ladies that says, you know, this isn't about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Guess what? Life is going to have crosses. And you know what? We're not supposed to grumble and complain about having to carry a cross. We just pick it up and we just do it. And you know what? Jesus said, then follow me. You know what? If you're going to be a disciple, you got to be willing to be led. And you got to be willing to take orders. And you got to be willing to follow leadership. All right? You follow leadership. Starts when you're a little child. And if you can't follow mom and dad's instruction, then you know what? You're not going to be much use to God later on. And you know, if you were to fill out an application for discipleship, I always thought about, maybe it'd be neat to just come up with an application for discipleship. You know, you apply for a job. All right, we got an application for discipleship. And then we'd have to answer all of these questions and we'll have the verses beside it. And I don't know if any of us, if we did a full study of this, I think that it's narrowing down to people to be willing to answer all the questions, check mark yes on everyone, and sign their name. I'm sorry, folks, but it's just, oh, preacher, you're too tough. Oh, no, trust me. If anything, I'm not tough enough. Oh, we're just too, you know, the rules are too hard. If anything, they're not hard enough. Well, you just ask so much. If anything, we're not asking enough. I mean, come on, folks. Let's get in a time capsule. Let's show up on the day of Pentecost. Let's get involved in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and the book of Acts, Christianity, and what they risked every day of their life just gathering together to worship. And we look at what we are doing, and honestly, come on now, come on. All right, we don't need to lighten up. We don't need to back off. We don't need to make it easier. What we need to do is understand that there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay if you're going to say, preacher, you know, Jesus, he picked up that cross. The Bible says he picked up the cross, and then he went forth. He went forth bearing his cross. You know, he didn't have to. You're right. Well, why did he do this? Maybe if we can figure out tonight why he did it, we can figure out why we should do it. I'll give you three reasons. We won't be here long. You know what? He did it for those who needed him. He picked up that cross and carried it. He didn't do it for him. He did it for others. Again, folks, listen to me. Selfishness, if selfishness is the sin that's destroying Christianity today, the Bible says in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what? I don't care how my life affects everybody around me. I don't care if it gets other people off track. I don't care if it sends other people to hell. I don't care. What I want to do is what I want to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do to make me happy. Well, excuse me, but you're a pretty sorry example of what a Christian ought to be. You see, Jesus, you know, why didn't Jesus just take that philosophy? Why didn't he say, I'll tell you what, I think at this point in time, I'm just going to do what's best for me. Come on, church. I'm going to do what's best for me. Well, preacher, I'm sorry. We just looked at things and we had to do what was best for us. Well, I think me and Cheryl will start doing that starting tomorrow. Why don't we just start making every decision of our life not based on what's best for Blessed Hope Baptist Church or what's best for these young people or what's best for everybody. Why don't we just start making our decision on what's best for us? You know how radically our lives would change? But let me tell you something else. We would cease to be disciples. We would cease to be Christ-like. The idea that we're supposed to make decisions and do things in life that benefits not ourselves one bit, but benefits only other people is almost a foreign concept in this day and age. Thank you for the few amens. But I'm telling you, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, this kind of thinking and this kind of preaching almost seems foreign to people today. You know what? He did it because there was people that needed him to do it. Who needed Christ to bear that cross and go forward? Every man, every woman, every child who's ever been born or ever would be born. The entire human race needed Jesus to take that cross and go forth, to go forth. I needed, Jerry Ross needed that. You say, preacher, the entire human race is not going down if I quit serving God. Perhaps not, but somebody's going down. Somebody won't make it. Somebody won't get reached. Somebody needs you. There's somebody watching you. Somebody in 2018 will cross your path, and they need you to be bearing that cross, and they need you to be going forward, and they need the testimony of a strong Christian. You know what? You just don't do it for you. You do it for other people. You do it for other people. Young people, let me encourage you. You keep your eyes, number one, on Jesus Christ, but secondly, you keep your eyes on overcomers, not underachievers. You start putting your eyes on underachievers, you'll become an underachiever. You know why he did it? He did it for those who needed him. Number two, he did it for those who hated him. He did it for those that hated him. You know, on the path to Golgotha, let me make a statement. Come on, church, tell me whether or not it's true or not. On the path to Golgotha, climbing that hill to bring salvation to the world, Jesus was not cheered, he was jeered. Is that true or not, those of you that know the Bible? So you know what? He wasn't doing it because he was getting a lot of encouragement. Matter of fact, while he was doing right, people were spitting at him. And while he was doing right, people were calling him names. And while he was doing right, people were trying to get him to quit. And they marched up and down in front of the cross and dared him to come down. You know what? Jesus taught, and then he lived out the Beatitudes. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm going to give you one of the great secrets of life, and you better learn it. Listen, folks, watch this. Stay with me. You must use the words of your critics to fuel the determination of your soul. As a Christian, you better learn to use the words of your critics to fuel the determination of your soul, Because you know what? You can't let what people say discourage you. I get it. All right, whatever. Okay, whatever. All right, God bless you. You know, you go ahead and just, you know, get on your social media and just justify everything. I would join you on there, but we're still running bus routes, and we're still out knocking on doors. And I don't have one section. I got two I'm trying to finish back there. And there's visitors that came today that need followed up, and there's souls that need to be saved. I wish I could join you, though. I sure wish I had the time to sit around and know everything and say nothing. But you know what? God bless you. You know, preacher, you know what people say about you? Yeah, I do. You know, well, not everything. Please, don't come tell me. Don't come and tell me, all right? I know enough. You know what they say about this church? Yeah, well, they've got time to do it, I guess. But listen, folks, here's the thing. And I don't understand. I want to help you young people, okay? You're going to be criticized for doing right. Not everybody's going to give you an attaboy, and not everybody's even going to always be fair to you. I'm just going to tell you. I heard a young lady say once, well, nobody expects me to make it. Everybody says I'm going to fail, and everybody says I'm bad, so I might as well prove them right. That's brilliant. By the way, if you go out and prove them right, then you prove them right. I said if you go prove them right, then they were right. Okay? All right? You're going to give them that satisfaction? That don't make any sense to me. You know, I mean, you're going to have people that don't understand you. I got people that criticize you. You've got people say bad things about you. So what? Good night. I mean, have you read the Gospels? We're talking about Jesus. They didn't exactly adore him. I mean, two or three different times, they tried to kill him before it was his time. He didn't let them do it, but they tried to kill him. They said all kinds of manner of evil. You know, there was people that walk around spreading rumors that Jesus was demonically possessed, and that's why he had the power to cast out demons? Think about the logic of that, okay? Yes, yeah, I mean, when you're trying to find something, you get desperate and accusations become silly. But they were literally going around saying that Jesus Christ was demon-possessed. That was they were going around spreading rumors saying that he was a bastard child, that he was the result of an illegitimate relationship, spreading rumors about his precious mother. Okay, so you know what he did? He quit. I mean, they were saying bad things about him, so he might as well go prove them true. He just went out and got drunk. You see, that don't make any sense at all. And by the way, parents, don't give credence to that nonsense. Your young people say something like that. Say, well, they said the same thing about Jesus. You know what? If you use that as an excuse to go do wrong, then they were right about you anyway. In your heart of hearts, you wanted to do wrong, and you just found a reason now that you think's acceptable to go do wrong. But that's not how Jesus lived. So when he climbed that hill that day, he did it because there was people that needed him. He climbed the hill that day. You know what? There was people that hated him. But you know what? He didn't let that affect him. He's going to do what he needed to do. Why? What was the main reason, preacher? Well, he did it for those who needed him, and he did it for those who hated him. But number one reason, he did it for the Father that sent him. He did it for the Father that sent him. You see, Jesus, when he got baptized, you remember there was a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then later on, when he was on that Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" See, to Jesus, the main thing was that the Father was pleased. Okay, if God's happy, this is a good philosophy for all of our lives, just not mine. But I say, you know what? If God's happy with Jerry Ross and everybody else in this room's upset, I can live with that. I really, and you better get to the point where you can live with that. And you know what you find out? If God's pleased, most people that love God are going to be pleased also. Okay, you're very seldom by yourself, okay? I love what Jesus said in John 8, though, 8, 28 and 29. "Then said Jesus unto them, 'When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.'" You know why Jesus walked up there, that cross, and died? Because he knew it would please the Father. We know that Jesus, that the Father spoke audibly. We know that he spoke audibly when he was baptized. We know he spoke audibly at the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know the conversation that was going on between Jesus and the Father. But I think that the Father, when Jesus was dying on that cross, and when he looked down and said, "Father, forgive them." We heard one-sided comfort. "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." I think God may have just said to his Son, "Son, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's supernatural." And when it boils right down to it, you say, "Preacher, why do you going to get up tomorrow and serve the Lord again?" Because it's what my heroes taught me. The heroes, the proper heroes that I've had here on earth, but ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my greatest hero. There just wasn't any quit in him. And no matter whether people understood it, didn't understand it, no matter what they said, didn't say, you know what, every single day of his life, he said, "I'm going to do the things that please my Father." And so, what to do when the going gets tough? You know what you do? You take up your cross and you go forth. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord, and how it helps us. And Lord, I know I'm preaching to a congregation of people, many who are going through tough times and are facing difficult situations. And Lord, there's a lot of things that test us. Between birth and death, Lord, this dash, this vapor of life. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can go to these passages at the end of every gospel. We get to read the story of the crucifixion, all that Jesus went through for us. And Lord, when we get done going, Matthew, and then Mark, then Luke, then John, we read the details. Lord, it ought to do something inside of every one of us. Jesus, you weren't ashamed of me. I don't want to be ashamed of you. You didn't quit because I needed you to finish. I needed you to finish. I needed you to come out of that darkness, having paid for the sins of all mankind, cry with a loud voice, it is finished. My entire eternity rested on you getting to the finish line. And Lord, help me to be reminded that somebody else's eternity could rest on me getting to the finish line. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.